Second Samuel chapter 15. And we'll commence our reading here at verse 17. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off, or tarried at the last house. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. And Ittai, then said the king unto Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou with us? Also with us return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. Verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. The king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favour in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you. Verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and he had his head uncovered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. It came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Now, our New Testament reading will be the Gospel according to John and chapter 18. John's Gospel and chapter 18. And we'll commence at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. Soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now I think we'll terminate the reading there. We trust the Lord's blessing upon his good word. It has been quite a journey. We have visited quite a number of interesting locations since we started out on our study at the commencement of the week. And I do trust that under the Lord's good hand, as we have called briefly at these various Bible brooks, that we have been able to learn some lessons that are of practical and pertinent import. And tonight, in a sense, brings us maybe to the most famous and certainly to the most frequently mentioned brook in the Word of God. I've just taken two of the incidents that are connected with the brook Kidron, There must be half a dozen of others are coming up upon that, and we'll have to leave them maybe until another day. But the two incidents that we have read about, the departure of King David from the city of Jerusalem, coming out through its eastern gate, descending the precipitous slope down into the Kidron Valley, and climbing up the other side, that's a very famous journey. And no less famous, and no less entrancing, and interesting to us, is the same track taken by the Lord Jesus just on the night before Calvary. So we hope to follow the footsteps of these two very important figures. And as we trace the footsteps of the Sovereign and trace the footsteps of the Saviour across the Brook Kidron, I hope the Lord will help us to learn the lessons that are involved. It will not be tonight that we'll be talking so much about the boy at the Brook, and we'll not be thinking so much about the battle at the Brook, or even the boundary of the Brook, although this was a boundary Brook. Nor will we even be thinking about the bounty of the Brook, as we did on Wednesday evening, nor the branch of the Brook, as we considered last night. Last night the Brook was very sweet. Those grapes of Eshcol, they were the first ripe grapes. They were just the beginning, the premier grapes of Canaan's vintage. They were very sweet. But tonight, the Brook will be bitter. And we'll think about the bitterness of the Brook Kidron, both in the life of the Lord Jesus and in the life of David. When we take dip in our hand and take our stone from this little brook, we look for writing upon the stone triumph, as we did on Monday night. Nor will we be writing transformation, as we did on Tuesday night. Nor will we be writing upon this stone training, as we did on Wednesday night. Nor testing, as we did last night. It will be trial and trouble that we'll be thinking about, particularly in connection with the Brook Kidron. And I've been wanting to talk about crises. And the main subject that will be before my mind tonight will be how to cope with life's crises. You see, we can be absolutely assured that crises will come. The crossing of this brook was a watershed in David's experience. It was also a crisis in the experience of the Lord Jesus. You will have your Brook Kidron. I will have mine. I'm likely speaking tonight in this very gated audience of the Lord's people. I'm likely speaking to some, and you have already walked the floor of the valley of the Kidron. And you've gone down into its deep, dark gorge. And you've looked up at its foreboding precipitous sides. And you felt yourself to be so far down, you wondered would you ever climb up to the clear light of day again. You've been at a crisis. We all have crises. But it's not so much that I want to talk about crises. What I want to really speak about is how to cope with life's crises. Crises come in different packages, and they come at different shapes and different sizes, and they come at different periods in a person's life. When we speak about crises, I think broadly speaking, the crises that we have to encounter in practical life, they're divided into three categories. There are what we might call life stage crises. Different crises that come at different stages of life. There are crises for young people, and the challenges that go with those crises. And if they are not properly coped with, you know that a wrong choice in the crises of adolescence can have a ripple effect right through for many years. There are the crises of middle age. Then there are the crises of old age. Many older Christians face crises that they never dreamt they would have to contend with when they were in earlier years. It's important to appreciate that there are different crises at different stages of life's experience. And some people hardly even know what stage of life they are at. You get old people acting like teenagers. Well, that's a serious problem. They have a crisis. They have a crisis and they haven't even discovered what it is. But it's good to know that there are crises. Some people have crises in life because of changes in their bodies. The body chemistry changes as life goes on. Life stage crises. And knowing what stage I'm at, what crises I'm confronting, is absolutely vital to enable us to navigate and to cope with a particular challenge. The second big category of crises that we all have to encounter are what I might call situational crises. Crises that come into our lives because of unexpected changes in our situation, unexpected changes of circumstances. Usually these situational changes have to do with loss in some form or another. One of the biggest situational crises that anyone has to face is the loss of a loved one. I would know there are people possibly in this very meeting, and you have known what it is to lose a child. And that was a crisis. There are widowers in this meeting tonight, and you remember when you said farewell to your marriage partner of many years, and the other way round. The loss, the crisis of bereavement, and learning how to cope with that, and the various stages of grief, and dealing with the conflicting emotions of regret, and guilt, and frustration, and anger, and bitterness. All of that is learning to cope with situational crisis. The loss of a job. Some people find that very difficult. That is quite a situation that many of the Lord's people have had to face of recent time. The sudden onset of redundancy. You see, we take a good deal of significance from our work. And if you're busily employed and usefully employed and gainfully employed, it's not altogether a matter of pounds and pence. I'm not talking about the salary. I'm talking about the psychological damage that the loss of employment, the loss of career can inflict, a far greater damage than the financial damage. You get up in the morning and you don't have the drive to go to work and all of that. That's a loss, and you need to learn how the loss of health. Bereavement, unemployment, illness. Many have gotten up this morning and they were as healthy as any of us perhaps feel ourselves to be in the meeting. And as the hours of this day unfolded, there was the sudden arrival of disease into their life. Maybe they were unaware of it. They'll never be the same again. They have lost a precious commodity of life's experience. And learning to cope with that situational crisis. If it ever comes to me, all I'll do is tonight is to ask you to pray for me. Because I enjoy health, and I enjoy moving around, and I enjoy being robust and being untrammeled in that way. And without a boast, I haven't a tablet to take. The man told me that recently, and he said when he was my age, he likewise had no tablets to take. He's now on 17 a day. Well, you see, it does change. It does change. I hope that day never comes with me. It has already arrived for some of you. I hope you're coping. Crises do come. There's no question about them coming. The only question is, how do we cope with them? How to cope with life's crises? And when David faced the deep gorge of the Kidron, he was facing one of the biggest crises of his very gated life. The third category, just before I leave that, the third category is relational crises. Those are crises that come into our lives because of relationships. Sometimes it's a crisis because of a marriage relationship that is in difficulty. Sometimes it's a crisis because of brothers that are not gelling together. Maybe it's a crisis because of a will that is being disputed in a family context. And family, all of those crises, I could go on for long enough, those are the crises, life-changing, life stage crises, situational crises, relational crises. Well, dear Christians, there they are. You see, you needn't tell us any more about them because we know all about them. We've had plenty of them. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here just right now at 8:25, and you're right spot bang in the middle of a crisis. You're crossing your Kidron. You never thought it would be so dark or so deep or so demanding, and you never wanted it to come. 10 years ago, you never dreamt that you would be where you are tonight, but there you are. David likely never thought the same. And yet the day came when he walked out of Jerusalem and went down into this very, very depressing valley. You see, there are two things I was thinking a good deal about them today. There's going through a crisis. We all go through them. But then, there's growing through a crisis. And that's very different. God allows us to go through crises. But when we come out to the other side, if we have gone through the crisis with God, we will grow through the crisis. We will be bigger people and we will be better people. And whatever the challenge of your life is this Friday, this beautiful Friday evening, maybe the sunshine that's around us is not reflected in your soul. The shadows of trial and trouble and trauma have cast themselves like a blanket, a dark blanket, upon your life, and you're in the midst of the crisis. You're going through it. I will do trust that God will help you to grow through it and be a better person on the other side. Crises are permitted so that they might be profitable. So we'll come then with all that kind of a background, because I want to make it clear the standpoint from which I'm approaching this particular subject, and we'll come now to think about the Brook Kidron. In our consideration of it, there will be three subjects that I'll touch upon, and I will promise to keep them as brief as possible. First of all, I want to say a little about, obviously, the characteristics of the brook. And then I'll say a little bit about the confronting of the brook, because that will be the heart of my message, just how David confronted the crossing of this deep ravine in his life. And the third part of my little message tonight will be the Christ of the brook. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour whom we appreciate, dear believers, he has been the valley of the Kidron. He has crossed it. And we can be absolutely sure of his help and support in all of life's challenging circumstances. It was a brook, one of the famous brooks of our valleys of Jerusalem. Actually, I should say, I've been oscillating there between the word brook and the word valley, the valley of the Kidron and the Brook Kidron. Many of these brooks, in summer, they didn't have any water in them. They were just dry wadis, gorged out of the limestone and carved out of the landscape, and you went down into them, and it took the winter rains and the storm of winter to fill those valleys with water that was so refreshing in an eastern setting. You know, sometimes it takes the winter to bring the blessings into our lives. You would like it always to be summer, wouldn't you? You would like to have Portrush every day. But you can't always be on summer holiday. It took the winter rains to fill many of these brooks and these valleys with water. We still like summer days, sunshine days, but the winter is vital in the Christian's experience. And Jerusalem, as a city, there were three valleys that that dictated part of the geography of the old city of Jerusalem. I'm not talking about you'll go on some of these Holy Land tours and when you have a notion of that way and you'll see a different city to the one that I'm talking about. I'm talking about Old Jerusalem. Down the eastern side of Old Jerusalem, just starting a little bit northwest, was the beginning of the Kidron Valley. It was quite broad at the top of the city, and then it came round the northern corner of the city and down the eastern side, and as it descended down the eastern side, it greatly narrowed and deepened. That was the Kidron Gorge, or the Kidron Valley, or the Kidron Brook, I say, usually had water in the winter. Along the southern part of Old Jerusalem was the Hinnom Valley. It was really the rubbish dump of Jerusalem, and it's the valley that gave its name to the Lake of Fire, because they turfed out of Jerusalem all the rubbish, and it just was constantly being burned, and it was being filled with, just the maggots were gnawing away at the disintegrating material that had been discarded out of the city, the Valley of Hinnom. When the Lord Jesus wanted a word to describe the Lake of Fire, that's the word he used. Gi in Hebrew is the word, was one of the words for valley, not the word for the Kidron Valley. But that's another subject. But Gi is one of the words in Hebrew for valley. Gi Hinnom. Gi Hinnom is the Valley of Hinnom. And the eternal Gehenna, where people will be cast out of the city. And their personalities will be disintegrating forever. And the gnawing worm of a restless conscience will keep them in the pain of eternal distress. So this second valley, it had eternal significance, the Valley of Hinnom, running through the city, so that you had a valley coming down this way, if you were looking at a map, a valley coming down on the eastern side, you had a valley coming along the bottom, and then, like the third member in a W, you had a valley coming right down the centre of the city. It was called the Tarapean Valley, or the Valley of the Cheesemakers. Not so much is said about it in the Bible, but and those three valleys intersected. And then there was a deep ravine carried from Jerusalem right down to the Dead Sea. And when the gushing rivers, the winter storms came, there were streams came down those valleys, and they became a rushing gorge, a deep gully right down to the Dead Sea, and they carried away all the rubbish of the ancient city. Now the Brook Kidron, of course, is our interest tonight. The word Kidron means black. And it's an interesting little study. You investigate it. Some of you young brethren, these are great subjects that are endless in their enchantment. Just why is it called black? You remember that passage, for example, from, is it the Song of Solomon, where the bride says, I am black but comely. I'm like the tents of Kedar. Kedar is the word. Kedar and Kedron. I'm like the tents of black hairs, goat's hair, and just black. And it's probable that into the Kidron Valley, the water was so black From the temple there was an underground channel, and I don't want in any way to upset anybody's feelings, but the blood of the sacrifices seeped down into the river. And when the water came, the dark blackness of congealed blood was flowing just down that Kidron Valley, and that is possibly one of the reasons why it was called the Black Brook. Or possibly because it was such a deep brook. There was hardly any light came in to the very depth. If you go to Jerusalem nowadays, where you walk upon and they'll say, this is the Kidron Valley. Well, you'll not exactly be on the Kidron Valley of the Bible. It'll be something like 40 feet beneath your feet. The silt of centuries and the debris of war has filled in that valley and raised it about 40 feet and maybe moved it over a good bit, so that another 10 metres or more down beneath your feet is actually away deep, deep down into the depths almost of the earth where the Kidron Valley was, as we read about it in the Bible. When David went down into that valley, I can tell you, he went down. He went down. And it was deep, and it was dark, and it was very, very distressing. That's why I've said it's a little picture to us of life's crisis. You know, I am aware that there are Christians tonight in this meeting, and you have gone in your life further down than you ever thought you would have to go. It has been deep, and it has been dark. And when you look back up to see where you came from, you can hardly believe that the pleasant, comfortable life that you used to enjoy, it's so far away that you're right deep down. Some younger people perhaps know little or nothing about that, but the day may come when you'll face your Kidron. It comes. And the Black Brook is a picture to us of those dark days of life's demanding experience. So, you say, well, I would love to know why. I would love to know if I could find a little bit of help, because I just wonder, why does the Lord allow these experiences into life? Wouldn't that be a wonderful discovery? You say, I'm in the valley. And very dark watercourses have come across the landscape of my life. And I would just love to know, why does the Lord bring that into my life? It was Lord Reith, the man of BBC fame, not of any interest to me for that reason, but he said, I heard him say on a recorded interview, and they were talking about some crisis in the BBC or something or other, and he said, I don't like crises, but he says, I do like the opportunities which they bring. Most of us could say that. I don't like crises in life. I like it all smooth. I don't like the depths. But Reith was right. Once we have the dips, we have opportunities to do something and to be something that we would never have on plain ground. I don't like crises, but I like the opportunities which they bring. Dear believer, the Lord would bring with the crises opportunities into your life. Now what I want to get clear is this. The Kidron Valley was the only way to get from the city to the Mount of Olives. It was the deep gorge that divided Jerusalem from the Mount of... Oh, you see, the Mount of Olives is a great place. Isn't it? You remember it says about the men in the days of the Lord Jesus, that every man went to his own home. They all went back to the comforts of the city. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. When they went back up just to have a roof over their head, the Lord Jesus headed across the Kidron Valley, and he spent the night of deep communion and solitude with his God. The Mount of Olives, of course, was the place where he bowed on the grass, and the sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. The Mount of Olives is the place to which he'd come back. The Mount of Olives was those with that beautiful slope where the olives grew in great abundance. It's the mount that speaks about spirit, Joanne. Oh, you see that? I would love there. You see, that's what I want to get to. That my life will be on the Mount of Olives, just oozing with olive oil. Spiritual. Enjoying the grace of Christ. Living in light of the great day when he's come again. You say, I would love to be a Mount of Olives Christian. Wouldn't you? Well, in theory, so would I. How do you get from the city to the Mount of Olives? The city is the place of commerce. The city is the place of crowds. The city is the place of celebrations. The city is the place of great community life. The city is the place of comfort. But how do you get out of the city over to this great mount of communion with God? The only way is to go down through the brook. You say, would there not be a shortcut? No shortcuts. You have to leave the city, go down the slopes, into the ravine, and then climb up the Mount of Olives on the eastern side. I would say, dear Christian, that maybe in the very geography that I'm talking about, you could get a little bit of an insight into why the Lord allows trial in your life. You know what the Lord might be trying to do? You see that black brook? You see those turbid waters that have flowed into your life and have gouged out a deep depression in your very soul? And you wondered, why has it happened? You know what the Lord was doing? He maybe was trying to get you over from the city to the mountain. We love the city, and the comforts, and the crowds, and the commerce. We like to make a pound. We do, sure. We all do. We all do. But the Lord has bigger things for us, and sometimes He brings valleys, and He brings brooks into our lives, because He wants to move us from the city over to the Mount of Olives, so that we leave. Well, we have to be involved in the secular world. You know that. We cannot do without it. We do our business, this, that, and the other, for our livelihood. We must be involved in the secular, but dear Christians, don't neglect the spiritual. Pay your visits to the olive, the slopes of olives, and the Lord brings us from one to the other by means of the valley that lies deep between. I'll say nothing more, I think, about the characteristics of the brook. But then I want to think now, come to maybe the core of my little message, and I want to think about the confronting of the brook, because here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 15, where King David has to confront this very, very disruptive difficulty in his life, the Absalom rebellion. And he'd been at quite a few brooks. I can't go over them now, but we started this week with two brooks of David. You remember the brook in the Valley of Elah, where he won the great triumph, and you remember the brook Bezor. Well, that was a great brook. I just preached a little word in the gospel on it on Sunday night, and that nearly ruined it, because I would like to have talked to you about it as well. There was a great day at the brook Bezor. That's the brook where some of the people weren't able to go, and some of them had to stay behind by the stuff. And the other boys went on ahead in the fight, and they won a great battle, and when they came back home, they had a great argument. Who's going to get rewards, and who's going to get the spoil? These people that stayed at home by the stuff, they'll not get anything. It's only the front line boys that crossed the brook and fought in the battle. It's the front line boys that'll get all the rewards. They're the men that were at the very place of prominence. And they were in the place of, David says, not at all. He says, listen. He says, I want to tell you, the people that stayed by the stuff will get equal share. You know, David was a man with a fair mind. And he was a man with a tender heart. And at the brook Bezor, he taught the great principle that those who stay by the stuff will have equal reward with those who travel out in the front. I think that's an encouragement. There are quite a number of sisters here, and you stay by the stuff, you know. When your husband's an overseer, and if he's an overseer, he'll have to spend time alone with God beyond the ordinary, and you make sacrifices to allow him to do his work of shepherding and study the scriptures, and your husband is away preaching, and you'll be left beside the stuff, and you'll have many lonely hours. And there'll not be a person even give you a phone call or look the way you're on. You stay by the stuff. He's in the front line. And he's occupying the place of prominence. Seen and heard. You say when the judgment seat comes, he'll get all the rewards. No, no. It will all be an equal distribution. Dear sister, do not be discouraged. You bring up the family. You stay and you exercise your calling in life, your role of motherhood in the fear of God. Maybe much of what you do and the sacrifice you make are behind the scenes, unseen in the public arena. I say, do not be discouraged. Stay by the stuff. And when the day of reward comes, your efforts, your sacrifice, your diligence, it will be fully and equally rewarded. That was the brook Bezor. But now here's another brook. If the brook Elah tells me about David's triumph when he felled the giant, if the brook Bezor tells me about David's thoughtfulness for the people that had to stay, Well, the Brook Kidron tells me about David's trial. I think I just mentioned four things. And this is how David coped with this trial. And maybe how we could cope with a crisis. The first thing, I just touch it very quickly and gently. I want to say something about the stop that he made. Just where I began to read in 2 Samuel chapter 15. It tells us that David has decided to have to go. And as he leaves the city, it says that he tarried a little while at the far house. Now that's a difficult expression, just as we have it here, and it might be more or less a meaning. What do you mean he tarried a little at the far house? I think quite a number of translations, Mr. Darby and all those different ones, have something like this. He tarried at the last house. So David's going out of the city and he comes to the place. I'm not allowed to move away from this, but if I could wander a bit, I would. He comes to the very last house. As the city begins to plunge into the valley, and he just stops a while. And I think he takes his last look at the city. He likely thought that my days of sleeping rough are over. He likely thought that my days of sleeping out in the open air, they're long since gone. When I was a boy, those kind of things came upon me, and I suffered those hardships, and I was out there just like an exile, and I was on the run from Saul. I was a boy as a shepherd. I came to the throne, and I've made it. As David comes to the last house, he'll not have a roof over his head for months. And now, as a considerably mature man, he's going to have to face hardships that he never thought he would have to face again. You know, it's a strange thing, I don't know why it is, but it seems to happen this way as I make my observation of life. Some people have increasing hardships as life goes on. I spoke to a man just a few weeks ago in another country. And he told me of his father and mother, and they had brought up their family, and they stood one night as they came home from the meeting, and every single piece of material they owned went up in flames before their eyes. His father was a good man, an overseer in the assembly, had brought up the family well, a good father, a good overseer, and he saw the house disappear. Left without a thing. He couldn't understand it. He was absolutely devastated. That's the kind of experience David had here. He stopped at the last house and thought, well, I'm heading out now into the wilderness. He's going 50 miles across the Jordan eventually, away up into the forests of Gilead. He's going to have to camp out again, just like an exile, the way he used to do 40 years ago, never thought things would change round again. Imagine, dear Christian, imagine a king. He was a king yesterday, living in a palace. And within 2 days, he's just going to be an exile, living under a tent. Or maybe no tent at all. You know, changes can come very, very quickly. And David stops, counts all the people. Just takes his time, you know. I sometimes think that one of the great mistakes we make in a crisis of life is we make too many precipitous decisions. David didn't say, "Here, boys, we better get out, we're going to run." No, he didn't rush and run away from this. I was talking the other night about moving. And David decided to move. He said, "Well, why did he decide to move?" Well, he said to the men, he said, "If I stay here," he said, "the city would be besieged." And he said, I don't want to see Jerusalem besieged." He said, "If I stay here, Absalom and the boys will come." And he says, "This city will be besieged. The whole place will be destroyed." He said, "I would rather suffer in the wilderness than see Jerusalem destroyed." He said, "Well, move. And I'm going not for my own comfort." He said, "I'm going for the advantage of the city." But before he leaves, he calculates, he thinks, he counts, he stops, he doesn't dash. Or he doesn't. Dear Christian, I say, if you're in one of life's crises, going down into a valley that you never expected, some of those valleys such as I've been describing, I would say just be careful. Don't do something rash. Don't make a precipitous decision. Some people have to always be jumping. And I know there are cases when you have to make quick decisions. But I think it's a better thing to err on the side of caution. The next thing that I want to mention in connection with this is not only the stop that he made, but the sorrows that he felt. You know what had really caused this awful dip in David's life, down into the black brook, was the whole family had burst up. There was a family fracture. I know he wasn't a great father, and I wouldn't be in a position to criticize him, but even standing at the great distance that I have, I can see that David's discharge of paternal duties, well, it was seriously flawed. But the family have turned out to be a disgrace. And especially this boy Absalom, there's one or two of the family already dead. And now this boy Absalom has turned into be a rebellious scoundrel. And it must have broken David's heart to see the family, to see a boy. You know, he was a plaster of a boy. He could talk round people and put his arms round them and give them a kiss and a hug and a great charisma and a good-looking, handsome boy. But he was just a plaster. And beneath all the plaster and behind all the veneer, there was a very sinister conspiracy brewing. And he was upsetting the whole kingdom, and he was taking the whole kingdom a different direction altogether. Just broke David's heart. You know, there's many a man, maybe some in this meeting, and one of the heartbreaks that you carry is family haven't turned out well. Man can't always be accountable for the way his family turns out. You know, family life is very difficult. When I was a good little bit younger, I used to see things more black and white. And I used to wonder why people got into such a fix, and why families got into such tangles, and why there was so much bitterness, and why there was so much rebellion, and why it was that so many fathers had discontented and malcontented sons. I used to wonder about all that. And if things were done right, they would turn out right. But once you're down the road of life a little while, you see that family life doesn't always run smoothly. Could be a father here tonight, and you have been in the black brook of the Kidron because of a burden that you carry with a wayward boy. David has been there before you. That was the sorrow that he, not only a fractured family, but a false friend. He said, I had a friend called Ahithophel, and he said he used to eat bread at my table. He said he was actually entertained in the palace. He was my friend and my confidant, and he has turned to be a traitor. You know, that can send a man into a brook. Have you ever any friend that let you down? Ever have anybody that was entertained in your own house? Frequently sat at your table. You brought them into your secret council, and within the very chambers of your own dining room, you fed them with the best you had, and he turned out to be one of your greatest critics and one of your greatest enemies. You know, the Lord Jesus had that later in Judas. He said, he that sat at the table has lifted up his heel against me. He said, he put out his hand and he took the bread from my hand. And of course it was reclining. It was reclining on a couch. And he said, with his hand, he put out his hand, took the bread, and then he says, he kicked up with his heel and hit me in the mouth. Take the bread with his hand and he kicked with his heel. He says, a real traitor, like a dog that wags the tail and sinks the teeth at the other end. There are people like that, you know. They can wag the tail and they can snarl. They're not really genuine. That can put a person into the depths of difficulty and despair. That's what David had. A family fracture, a false friend, and the sorrows of it all. They broke his heart. Another thing that I want to mention is this. The support that he had. You know, just when he was going down into that valley. If you read the passage in 2 Samuel 15, there was a man called Ittai the Gittite. He was a Philistine, had been a Philistine, he was converted. And he stepped into the picture. And he became a great comfort to David. An unexpected help. You see, you wouldn't expect a Philistine. You wouldn't expect a Philistine. You know, you live long enough, dear Christians, to know, and I say this to some younger believers, I wouldn't like you to become disillusioned with life too early. You'll discover that when you're in some of the black brooks of life, people that you trusted will let you down. And some people that you never thought to step out of the shadows and to become some of your best friends and your best... Ahithophel the Gilonite! The Gilonite! He was a man from Gilo, the very tribe of Judah. Ahithophel the Gilonite let David down a bucketful. And Ittai the Gittite from the land of Gath, a former Philistine, a fresh convert, he proved to be marked by absolute loyalty in the midst of circumstances of very total treachery. The support, there were actually two other men, Zadok and Abiathar, came, priestly men. They loved the ark, and David was glad to see them. You know, you say, well, I would love to have an Ittai. Here I am, and I'm down in the Kidron in my life, and my family circumstances are just gone to pieces. My financial circumstances are just collapsing before my very eyes. My health is just disappearing by the day, and I'm going down and down and down to the black brook. I wish I could get an Ittai. Well, I hope that God will send one to you. And I would say this to us all. There's something better than getting an Ittai. It's being an Ittai. You be a good friend to somebody. You be like Ittai. When Paul was in prison, he talked about the man Onesiphorus, if you like. He said he sought me out in prison. He refreshed. He said, all they of Asia forsook me. He said, all the men of Judah forsook me. But he said there was a man travelled and he sought me out. He refreshed. You know, you'll discover, dear Christians, when you go down into the brooks of life, God will usually have an Ittai not too far away just to help you. The friends that God sends to intersect our pathway at times when we have been snubbed by people from whom we expected better. The fourth thing that I want to mention, and I'll mention it quickly but emphatically, I think this particular crisis shows David in his best light. I want to think about the spirit that he exhibited. When he was down in this dark valley, you know, he said, for example, to Ittai, no, he said, don't you be coming with me. He said, listen, he said, you have just come recently here. And he says, it wouldn't be fair of me to bring you away out into the wilderness. He says, you go back to the city and enjoy the comforts. He says, I'll not hold it against you. He says, I don't expect it. Imagine that. David was so generous and so considerate. He said to Ittai, he said, no, you go and look after your own family. He says, don't be worried about me. I think that's a great thing. You know, when we're in trouble, when we're in our brooks, we try and get the sympathy of everybody. And we send round all the text messages that we can. And we sob on as many shoulders as we can possibly find. And we tell our soppy story to as many people as are prepared to listen to it. And we offload as much as we can onto other people and burden it. David says to this man, listen, he says, I don't want you to get into my troubles. He says, I don't want you to get in. He says, you look after your own things. Don't get involved in mine. Dear Christians, that's one thing that will help you to cope with crisis. Have a considerate spirit. David said, when he heard about Ahithophel, I'd let him down. You know what he did? He just said, I know what I would have said. I thought, that wretch, I thought he was good for nothing, that boy. He was no good. He was a traitor. He's a turncoat. And I would have been flaming with fury and anger. You know what David did? He's in the valley. He's right down in the brook. And just when he's there, at his lowest point, he gets a message to say, David, Ahithophel has also turned traitor. And the man's down. and he gets a message like that to put him further down still, how does he react? He just says, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. He says, Lord, I just leave it with you. Just lifted his heart to God in prayer. Dear Christian, that will help you to cope with crisis. Have a considerate spirit. Have a forgiving spirit. Have a spirit of confidence in God. Lift your heart in prayer. When they brought the ark out to David, David says, now listen, boys. He said, you take the ark back. He says, if God wants to bring me back into the city, he said, that'll be all right. And he said, if he doesn't, I can do nothing about it. Absolutely submissive. He said, I'm accepting this trial from the hand of God. He said, I just have to accept what God permits in my life. And in his submission, he just takes it. He says, if I get back, that will be great. If I don't get back, he said, I can't blame the Lord. He said, I'll submit and resign myself entirely to his will. That helped him. You know, it was very... He said, whatever the Lord seems, whatever seems good to him, he said, I'll say yes. You know, I'll tell you this, dear Christian. There are times when God does things and allows things in your life and it's hard to say yes. Did you ever say no to God? Did you ever resent what God permitted in your life? Well, here's David in the depths of the Kidron Valley. And he says, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. That's how to cope with crisis. You see, it's not the crisis that's the problem. I really want to get this over, and I hope I have got it over in part. And it's 9 o'clock, and it's been a very warm evening for most of you, and some of you have struggled, and some of you have survived, and the Lord bless you all in various states of mind and soul. But I'll say this, it's not the crisis. Listen, every one of you younger people, older people, the crisis will come. With my right hand to heaven, I guarantee for you and for me, crises will come. It's not the crisis, it's your reaction to them that makes the difference. It's my reaction. David went down into the valley. He came up out of this black brook a better man because he reacted to it. In a considerate, prayerful, submissive, humble, forgiving way. And it seems to me that when it was all over and he climbed up the slopes of Olivet, you see a bitter man, absolutely wrenching in his very innermost being and twisted and just having it in for everyone with a chip on his shoulder full of burning, bitter revenge. When he got to the top of Mount Olivet and he has left the city, he has no roof over his head, he has lost his palace, he has lost his crown, he's barefooted, his head is covered with mourning, the poor man is devastated, his family and his kingdom are in total ruins, he has been down into the valley, he climbs up Mount Olivet. When he gets to the top of the mountain, you know what the Bible tells us he did? He worshipped God. And then he headed for the wilderness. To sleep in a tent. To spend weeks beneath the boughs of leafy trees in the fastnesses of Gilead. The man that had been in the palace, down at the Black Brook in the Kidron, up the slopes of Mount Olivet, he had the crisis, but he coped with it. And when it was over, he worshipped God. I put him on a par with Job. When he's scraping those, the skin of his very boils and his farm and his family are likewise gone. It tells us that he sat down upon his ash heap. And he said, why has this happened to me? This should not happen. God has abandoned me. God has forsaken me. And he's full of rage. No. He sat down on the ash heap. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I couldn't have done it. Worship God. Dear Christian, I don't know what your Kidron is. I don't know what the Black Brook will be for you. I don't know exactly what it will be for me. It sooner or later will come. May the Lord grant when we get out on the other side, we'll be worshipping God just like David. You say, well, can you give us any comfort? Well, I'll do it just in 2 minutes. The character of the brook, the confronting of the brook, that's a beautiful New Testament passage. Obviously, I don't want to go into it and I haven't the time to go into it. What about the Christ of the brook? It tells us when Jesus had finished, had spoken these words. What words? The great words of John 17, that priestly prayer. When he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron into a garden. And in that garden, when the soldiers came, he very considerately, like David, he said, let these go their way. He said, take me. All I want to say with a breath from that passage is this, dear Christian. Do you see when you come to the Kidron in your life, you'll manage. You say, how do you know I'll manage? You know how those disciples managed. They had to cross the Kidron, but the Lord was with them. And he was a praying Christ. He said, I have prayed for you. He was a present Christ. He was with them in the valley and up onto the other side. He was a protecting Christ. Every enemy soldier had to bow. Helpless and harmless. And the disciples walked away unscathed. You know, dear believer, I want to say, whatever the dark valley may be, we cannot tell, we cannot predict the future. There's a Christ who will pray for us. There's a Christ who will be present with us. And there's not an enemy on the face of the earth can touch you without his permission. Call it cancer. Call it Alzheimer's. Call it dementia. Call it whatever you will. The hordes of hell will never damage a single saint in this meeting. Because the protecting Christ that put a cordon of guard around his disciples after they crossed the Kidron is the very Christ that will bring us safe. And when he told them, he said, you boys don't do anything. He said, let these go their way. He says, of all whom my Father has given me, have I lost none. You know, he'll never let you go. He'll never lose you. What do you say? But I thought when I got down into that black brook, and into that valley, I thought that I was going down and that he had forgotten me and he had lost me. He'll never lose you. He'll pray for you. He'll be present with you. He'll protect you. And when you come up on the other side and your feet stand safely on the slopes of faithless glory, you'll be able to say, he brought me here. He sustained me. He sheltered me. He strengthened me. Dear Christians, this is how you cope with life's crisis. The confronting of the brook. Confront the crisis like David. And appreciate the Christ of the brook. Such as we have in John chapter 18. Well, you say, as I close, you know, Solomon said in Proverbs 18, he said, the fountain of wisdom is like a flowing brook. And I do trust, under the Lord's gracious dispensation, that in these few meetings, from these flowing brooks, a little bit of spiritual wisdom has come our way. When we were here on Monday night, from the flowing brook of Elah, and the stones, and the sling, and the great victory, we learnt some wisdom for life's conflict. When we were here on Tuesday night, and we stood with Jacob at the Jabbok, and we were touched in our hip, we learnt some lessons for life's changes. When we were here on Wednesday night and we sat down at the sheriff with poor Elijah, marginalised, hidden away, and the Lord feeding him morning and evening, we learnt some lessons how to cope with life's confinement. When we were here last night at the Brook Eskill, and those people had to decide, do we go in or do we not? From the Brook Eskill, we learned some lessons for life's choices. You can make choices that will haunt you for 40 years. And tonight, at the Brook Kidron. I trust we have learnt a little wisdom for life's crisis. They'll all come. Life is real. Thank God for the Brooks. Thank God for the book that tells us about them. May the Lord bless these meditations. To every heart shall we pray. Our Father, we give thanks for allowing us to be together. Thou knowest all that has been said and all that has been heard. Thou knowest the path that we take. Thou knowest whence we have come. Thou dost know where we are and where Thou wouldst like us to be. And we pray that Thou wilt lead us gently. If we have to tread the valley of the Black Brook, if we have to come to Jabbok, or if we have to come to Cherith, we pray that Thou wilt give us grace to react and to cope with the challenge and with the crisis, and grant that our lives might be spiritually improved from the tender discipline of Thy dealings with us as Thy children. We thank Thee for all that Thou art. We thank Thee most particularly for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for one who trod the valley and went down to the dark depths. And we praise Thee that He has now left the slopes of Olivet and ascended to the highest heights. And we anticipate the day when those same holy feet will be planted on that same mountain and the world will be reclaimed for Thine eternal glory. We bless Thee for such a Saviour. We thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures. And we pray that Thou wilt help us in our several lives to reflect these things for Thy glory as we give to Thee our thanks this evening. In the Lord Jesus' precious name.